Thanks, Andy and Caleb. G'day, everyone. It's great to be with you. My name's Rob Imberger. I'm one of the ministers here on staff here at Southeast Bendigo, and it's great to be preaching about Jesus tonight. I want to start with a little story. I was reading through Genesis 1 the other day, and just the first section, and didn't strike me before, but here we go. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it goes on, and then I got to verse 3, and I said, then God created light. God said, let there be light. Is it kind of conceivable to you that God created the heavens and the earth and then created light? That he made it all in the dark? God would be able to do that. He's powerful, is he not? I don't know exactly. I'll ask him when I get there. But the provision of light is not for God's needs, it's for ours. I mean, he could create the heavens and the earth, the entire creation, with his eyes closed and with the tip of his finger. So why do we have light? It got me thinking. We need it. That's the only reason that light exists. For health, for normal ordering of life, or food. We need light. Otherwise, what? We'd be in darkness. Correct. And so good is our God, so gracious and giving is our God, that he gives us the sun, S-U-N, and he gives us the sun, S-O-N. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So he doesn't need it, but because we do. God has been in the habit of providing light for his people throughout history. Maybe the most vivid example is found with the newly rescued nation of Israel. Do you remember the story? It's in Exodus 13. These people were delivered up out of the land of slavery, out of the land of Egypt, by the mighty hand of God. And they've got the Red Sea in front of them, and beyond that there's just plain desert. And the Israelites, understandably, might have wondered, what now? And then you get this beautiful promise, in Exodus 13, verse 21. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night, left its place in front of the people. So God leads a wandering people from darkness, wilderness, into light, promised land, and light. So it shouldn't surprise you and me that hundreds of years on, God puts himself in front of his people again. How? Isaiah 9 captured it beautifully. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. Jesus, light of the world. I just want to sit for a few moments with some of the extraordinary implications of that. Jesus, light of the world. Jesus is defined by light. So he could have chosen other imagery. He doesn't. He chooses light because he wants us to associate him with illumination and clarity and power and life. All the things that we ordinarily associate with light. Jesus is defined by light. But equally, light is defined by Jesus. That means, in other words, if you want to understand light, if you want to go looking for light, Jesus is saying, no, don't look anywhere else, look for me. Which means we can't find the light hidden in the darkness. The dark world can't get itself out of darkness. It only knows more darkness. It needs an initiative of light from somewhere else. An initiative of light, perhaps from someone who came from a place of pure light and only light. Verse 23 puts it like this, Jesus is from above, not from below. So, horoscopes, atheism, psychology, a really meaningful relationship, though they claim to, none can really enlighten your darkness. Indeed, let's kind of consider this. The world's default state is darkness without Jesus. You can call it terrorism, you can call it shootings on Lygon Street, you can call it poverty, you can call it pedophilia, you can call it war. Darkness, we know that it consumes our world. Now, that doesn't mean it's not possible to live in and walk in the darkness, Isaiah 9 says. And sometimes darkness is so dark that that's all that people get used to. It's almost like a set of glasses on their eyes that they never get to wrench off. But consider this, just like if those glasses were wrenched from someone's eyes, we only know how dark is our darkness when the light appears. Just think of the shadows and the sunshine. How do we know the shadows exist? Sunshine proves the shadow. How do we know we're in darkness? The light of Jesus appears as an alternative, as light instead. But is he just a torch? Is he a lamp to our feet so we don't stumble in the darkness? Is he, in other words, just navigating us through a world of terrors like kind of ones I listed before? Is he like a lighthouse blinking so that we don't smash ourselves on the rocks? Is that Jesus' light of the world? No, I don't believe so. Not at all. You look at the Bible again, verse 12. Following Jesus means we will never walk in darkness, but we'll have the light of life. When Jesus lights up your world, he lights up every nook and cranny. He stretches to every dark place. He permeates every corner. Now notice I said, when Jesus lights up your world, not the world. Because it's really tempting, I know it's tempting for me, to look at the world around us and say, oh, we're in a dark world. The darkness surrounds me. Thank you, Jesus, for shining brightly as hope. Amen. That's not enough. We must say, darkness is around, but darkness is also within. At the same time as saying darkness surrounds us, we have to say, we are, like that clip said, full of darkness. That Ephesians 5 quote in my Bible says, for you were once darkness. Not you did dark things or you were living in a dark world. No, you once were the epitome of darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So we've got to be honest when we try and distinguish between shades of darkness. What's really black and what's kind of half black? Because really, that list I mentioned earlier, sure, that's dark, that's bad. But let's not pretend that a harsh word to a spouse or looking up sites on the internet is questionable or envying our neighbour's new purchase. Let's not pretend that's any better. So it's not enough to say Jesus lights our dark path or even that he shines brightly in a world without hope. I have to say, Jesus, the light of the world, lights up the darkness in me, transforms the ugliness into beauty, transforms the despair into hope. He did that in me after I got married. I was a selfish person. Here was this wonderful woman that God had brought to my life. and she didn't leave the house. She was kind of there all the time. And I had to confront darkness. I was prideful, I was arrogant. When we did things differently, I said, you're wrong and I'm right. But Jesus, transformed by his light, the darkness. So he went into my heart and went, bang, I'll spotlight that, bang, I'll spotlight that, bang, I'll spotlight that. Transformed me so that now we celebrate our differences. Now this happened because Jesus isn't just the light of the world out there, he is the light of the world in here. Living in me, searching out my darkness. My possession, Jesus, light of the world. My light. And just like the Israelites were faced with two choices. Wilderness, darkness, or pillar of light, fire, God. I'd just be stupid, idiotic to not follow Jesus. And put simply, what the remainder of our passage from John 8 teaches is how to follow Jesus, the light of the world. Initially, it's about how not to follow him. We'll get to how to follow him in a sec. You see, though the light was clear and the light was visible, Jesus was standing right in front of them, there were some who preferred darkness, who were so blinded, so darkened in their understanding that they actually refuse and reject the light. In John 8, we see the Pharisees. Do you remember how critical they are? How nitpicky. Verse 13, Pharisees challenge him, here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. So in Jewish law, it's essential, if you wanted to prove something was right, that you had two people saying so. I suppose it's kind of like in a courtroom today, you can't just have hearsay. You need eyewitness to corroborate, substantiate the evidence. But the Pharisees, they wanted to say, hey, where's the eyewitness, Jesus? Where's your evidence? You've just said you're light of the world, but we've only got your word for that. How can we really know that's true? In fact, it's not true. You haven't got anyone else to back you up. Therefore, your testimony is not valid. And that's kind of a accusation Jesus responds to in a few ways. You might have picked a few. Verse 14, first he says, in effect, even if it was just my word and no one else's, then it's still the truth. Light proves itself. I'm not sure any of you or I would walk up to this light in the ceiling and say, can you prove yourself that you are light? I don't believe you. It shines. It's what it does. Light shines. Jesus shines. It's all he can do. Second, verse 14 still, Jesus basically says, I don't care what you think. I know who I am. I know where I'm from, heaven. I know where I'm going, heaven. Yet he says to them, you don't know that. You don't even know that stuff. So it's your testimony, your opinion about me that's not valid. And here's kind of the third kick to the head from Jesus, verse 18. He just makes it really clear. I testify for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. You want an eyewitness? How about God? Big enough name. Trustworthy enough. He's my Father. He's my Dad. Now, even if you were a Jew and you were to accept that, that Jesus was God's Son, and the God you've worshipped for centuries was Jesus' Father, that's a big leap. A lot of people didn't make that leap. But even if he did, what Jesus says next would have left you offended, hurt, and threatened, insulted. Verse 19. You do not know me or my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Translation, you don't know God. Think you do, but you don't. There's no greater insult to men who prided themselves on knowing God. It's all they did. Pharisees eat, lived, and breathed God. They studied his scriptures. They memorized his laws. They talked about God everywhere they went. They pulled people up when they weren't living according to God's law. So to be accused of not knowing, that's hard to take. It reminded me last week of the tragic case of Herman Rockefeller. Do you remember that name? Back in January this year, we first heard of him. Millionaire businessman, seemingly happy, family man, wife. Goes missing. Then he's found dead. His body cut up into pieces in a backyard. Two people arrested for his murder. People that he met through a swingers sex network. And you heard the refrain throughout the media at the time. Nobody knew. Double life. Mystery man reveals the real Herman. We never knew. And it's heartbreaking. It's disillusioning. It shatters trust. When we think we know someone, then we don't. Even more so, the fact that these swingers that Herman hung around with would have been able to tell his family, oh, we knew. We knew he's like that. All the time. They didn't know. Until it was too late. The difference between Herman Rockefeller and God the Father is that Herman's family found out all this way too late. And there's no doubt they're still dealing with the shock of that. Here, Jesus is saying, you don't really know the Father because you don't know me. Now that's a slap in the face, yes, but with hope. Next, if you knew me, you would know my Father also. In other words, come to me to know my Father. There's still time. There's still hope. Follow me and know the Father. Well, we said earlier, the rest of our passage is about how to follow Jesus. We've seen how not to follow him. Let's keep going a little bit with that theme. Look at verse 21 if you can look along with me. Once more, Jesus said to them, I am going away and you will look for me and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. This made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? But he continued, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. There is still hope for the Pharisees, for the entire world. Yes, Jesus is so clear in his persistent offer of life. In effect, he's saying here, look, if you keep refusing my offer of life, one day I'm going to be gone. You're not going to be able to find me. And you're not going to be able to go where I go. Instead, you will die in your sins. Interesting word, interesting choice. Sin. How does Jesus define sin here? In other words, what would you have to do to miss out on being with him forever? How do you actively bypass heaven and head for death instead? I'll read verse 24 again. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. That is summed up, really, the only difference between Christian and non-Christian. Faith that Jesus is who he says he is, or rejection, Jesus a liar. The one path leads to possessing the light of life, going where Jesus goes, the other path leads to darkness, death, and you don't go where Jesus goes. And with those options, the Pharisees seem to be making their choice more and more definite. Verse 21, they mistake this idea of suicide. Verse 25, they ask Jesus, who are you? As if he was trying to keep it a secret, far from it. Verse 27, they still don't get this connection between him and the Father. So right at the end of this discussion, when all seems lost, when it looks like there'll be no following Jesus today, move on, hopefully the next town will have some more success. When Jesus would have been within his rights to give up on these people, just once more, he offers the light. Verse 28. When you have lifted up Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be. It's an understatement to say Jesus was misunderstood. But here from his own lips, he's saying, my cross makes sense of my life. My cross joins the dots. My cross proves I was telling the truth. My cross shows everything you need to know about me. How does light overcome darkness? The cross. How do we know the Son pleases the Father? The cross. What do we put our trust in to help us get where Jesus is going? The cross. What will one day prove many people wrong about Jesus? The cross. What proves you don't have to die in your sins? The cross. The cross, where the light of the world stepped down into darkness, took our place in it, became our substitute and absorbed the punishment for the darkness in and around us so we could live. I wonder as you sit there, as you hear about Jesus, the light of the world, how you're responding. I ask because verse 30, as Jesus spoke, many put their faith in him. That's an immediate response. So when you hear sermons, how do you catch yourself reacting? Can you read your heart right now as we're going? Can you be honest about how all of this sits with you? I ask that because Jesus spoke, and as he spoke, he awakened faith in people. There were people in that crowd, and maybe there are people in this crowd tonight, who realized they needed the light. They needed the Son and the Father. They wanted to know them. They needed an alternative to dying in their sins. They wanted to go where Jesus was going. They believed he was the one he claimed to be. So what about you? That beautiful picture from Isaiah 9, what it's like when the people see a great light. They were in darkness, but the great light has shone on them. Verses 2 to 7 talk all about a victorious, beautiful picture. You get abundance, you get freedom, you get a waiting that is paid off, you get a yearning that's been fulfilled, you get battle defeated and burden lifted. That is what it's like when you see and receive Jesus, the light of the world. To us a son is given. S-O-N. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending Jesus, the light of the world. Thank you that he shone brightly. Thank you that death could not hold him down, and he still shines today. And one day, when we get to heaven, your word says, we won't need the Son, because the glory of the Lamb, your Son Jesus, will be our Son. So bright and clear will he be. O God, we pray that your light would search out our hearts for the darkness. You would expose it and spotlight it and deal with it and eradicate it. We pray for those here tonight and those we know who haven't seen the light of the world, that just like Paul saw him and couldn't avoid him on the road to Damascus, would you confront? Would you save? And would you help people follow Jesus and never walk in darkness? Amen.